wanted to just mention to you all, you've probably seen our logo that Jocelyn found and the word embraced across our logo heart. And I wanted to just tell you real quickly before I introduce Jocelyn to you. I was reading, leave it to me to do that. I was reading a devotional one day and it said embraced. And I looked at that word, just struck me. And I looked up the meaning of it. And it says to take or clasp in the arms of, press to the bosom, to hug, to take or receive gladly or eagerly, to accept willingly. And the truth is, whether you feel like you deserve it or not, whether you feel like it's true or not, he longs to embrace each of us, to clasp in his arms, to receive gladly or eagerly, to accept willingly. So our desire is that as women share in the events that we've had, are having today and in the future, that's what you'll walk away with, is that you can be embraced no matter what. And I know Jocelyn certainly has felt that way because I know her story. And she's going to inspire you. She's inspired me in the times that we've spent together. So Jocelyn, tell us your story.
Thank you, Robin. Good morning. It's such a privilege to be here with so many beautiful women. Y'all look good. A few weeks ago when Robin first shared, she said we were going to get raw and real. And I love that because I believe with my whole heart that when I show you my weakness, you'll see God's strength. And when you see my brokenness, you can know how powerful he is. And my prayer is this morning when I invite you into my story that you're going to be able to see how faithful God is. I think part of the reason Robin asked me to share is, like she said, she knows my story. But she also knows that there are a lot of events in my life that could have left me forever broken if it weren't for our ever faithful, ever loving God. This is my son, Wesley, my middle child. He was born missing parts of his first chromosome. He's autistic. From the stares we see from other people, I know that the world looks at him and thinks he's broken. But I know that God sees him as entirely whole and perfectly beautiful. I'm convinced that God doesn't see brokenness the way that we do. He doesn't look at my child and say, whoops, I forgot to give him all his first chromosome. God sees a beautiful soul who lights up the world in a way that he wouldn't have had he been born differently. Wesley is severely cognitively impaired. He will probably always wear diapers, and he has a feeding tube. But he can only say two words. He can say mom and Bob for SpongeBob, because those are the important things in Wesley's life. But Wesley truly, truly loves the way I think God wants us to love. He doesn't care what you did. He didn't care what you look like or how much money you make or who you voted for. Literally, if you have a pulse, Wesley loves you. And he gives the best hugs. They're the kind of hugs that you expect to receive from someone that you haven't seen in a long time. But Wesley just met you. I really could spend my 30 minutes this morning with you telling you what a blessing it is to be the mother of a child with special needs. God's faithfulness in that journey, at every doctor's appointment, every surgery, every emergency room visit, God is faithful in that. We spend a lot of time trying to make Wesley more like us when really I just want to be more like him. But this morning, I'm going to share a different part of my story. There is a part that has foster children where they were very damaged and very hurt, and one ended up in the state hospital. Part of my story includes an unplanned pregnancy. But this morning, I'm going to share, going back to 1997, I married a wonderful man. Gary was funny and brilliant and larger than life. His personality could fill the room. Shortly after we got married, we moved to South Dakota and started our family. 6 years into our marriage, Gary developed tendonitis. He was a high-risk obstetrician and did dozens of ultrasounds every day, and that repetitive motion caused the injury. His doctor prescribed Percocet for him after surgery. So what began as a legitimate medical intervention quickly became a full-blown addiction. For those of you here today who have an addiction or love someone with one, you know that most of the time they don't find help until rock bottom's hit. And Gary hit his rock bottom hard. In January of 2003, he came to me one night and he said he needed help and that it had to be inpatient. And even though I had just witnessed the events that led him to this revelation, I was still a little surprised because denial really is a safe place to live, but you can't stay there. And so we packed our car with our kids and our dogs. We didn't know if we were going to ever go back to South Dakota. We didn't have time for goodbyes, but I drove 18 hours straight through the night to get him into rehab. We chose Williamsburg, Virginia, because my parents lived just a couple hours away, and the plan was I would stay with the boys there while Gary went through 3 months in rehab. And while he was in rehab, Gary found Jesus. Now, we both had a little bit of Jesus. We were raised Catholic. Our boys were baptized as infants. We were faithful to go to church every Easter and every Christmas. So when my husband started talking about this new church and encountering the Holy Spirit, I was really skeptical. A couple Sundays later, I was allowed to go visit him, and I went with him to this church. And when the service began, I started freaking out a little bit in the inside. Because at this church, people raise their hands when they sing, and some of them would kind of sway back and forth. People would yell amen, and we weren't done praying. It was very different than the priest in the white robe reciting prayers. But it seemed to be working for him, and I felt like if he were going to chase something, I would rather my husband be chasing Jesus than Percocet, and so I went with it. 3 months later, Gary was released from rehab. He had no job, no prospects. He was scared. The rock of our family had crumbled, but we were looking to the wrong rock. We never did go back to South Dakota. The shame with which we left just made that impossible because addiction really is such a misunderstood disease. The first thing Gary said he wanted to do when he got out was to find a church. And we saw a little wooden sign on the side of the road. It said New Life Christian Church services at 9 and 11, Westfields High School. And the very first Sunday we were there, it was this same kind of church, all the hand raising and amens. And the pastor wore jeans and a flannel shirt, and he said he could talk to God as if God were his friend. After the service, we met the campus pastor, Rick Rubel, and Gary just started spilling his guts right there, telling him his whole story about the addiction, and for the 3 months Gary was in rehab, I lived in such shame, and anytime I said the word addiction, I could see judgment on people's faces. So when he was talking to Rick, I was studying Rick's face. I was like, this guy is going to be judgy. But all I saw was love and compassion. And I always told Rick after that I think I believed in him before I really knew who Jesus was. Rick's face that day is what left the door open for me. 2 Sundays later, the worship band was singing, and they were singing a song, and I'm not going to sing it for you because we want this to be a pleasant morning, but the words were, righteous life, flesh so torn, wounded hand, brow with thorn, broken heart, enduring scorn, is this the sovereign Lord? Borrowed tomb, empty space, thief of sin, leaves his grace, destined for the highest place. This is the sovereign Lord. And there, in the dark high school auditorium for a church, I heard God's voice for the first time. And he said, you are home. 9 months later, Gary found a job in Charlottesville, so we moved to Crozet. We bought a beautiful house. Gary volunteered at the pregnancy center. He did ultrasounds for mothers who weren't sure if they wanted to continue their pregnancy. He was really active in politics. Life was good until, in a moment of weakness, Gary took a pill that didn't belong to him. The state of Virginia is pretty forgiving of their medical professionals the first time they battle addiction, but not the second. So on the morning of February 10th, 2011, my husband walked out the back door of our basement into the woods behind our house and shot himself. Not 10 minutes before, we had knelt on the ground and had prayed. We had a plan. I had gone upstairs to get dressed, and when I came back down, I noticed that the basement door was unlocked, and that was really unusual. And so for some reason, my feet just started running, and I ran right out the door to the woods, to the exact spot where my husband lay. And it was one of those moments where my eyes could see what was happening, but my brain just could not process. And so for a few seconds, I just stood there saying, "What happened? What happened?" And then I started screaming, a sound that I didn't know could come from within me. It's nothing like you hear in the movies. It's a totally different sound. I realized I needed to call 911. Which was an overwhelming task at the moment because my whole body was shaking, but I managed to dial it. And the EMT came on, and he could not understand me. He asked me to calm down, and I said, "My husband is dead." And then I said to this man, as if he could answer this question, I said, "What am I going to tell my children?" He had no answer for me. He just told me to go back up to the driveway, that the police would need to know where I was. There must have been someone in the neighborhood because by the time I got up there, a police officer was walking toward me. He told me to stay where I was, that he had to go check out the scene. And as he turned to walk back, I collapsed onto the pavement. I was yelling at God. I was accusing him. I said, "Why did you do this?" I said, "I have been faithful. I have done everything you asked." And I started listing all the things that I had done, difficult things that God had asked me to do, but I stepped out in obedience. "Why, God, would you do this?" And as clear as I heard his voice in that high school auditorium, I heard him say, "I did not do this." And I knew he was right. I knew this wasn't God's purpose. This was not his plan. This wasn't his fault. I stood up, and another officer was sealing the driveway. And thankfully, it was a friend of mine. And so Jim came, and he held on to me until my parents arrived. They were visiting from Northern Virginia and had just gone to run errands. And when they came back, they knew something was horribly wrong. There was an ambulance. There was four police officers, and they came running to me. My mother began sobbing, and I'll never forget my father yelling no with this military authority that he had, as if he could somehow make it not true. They started to walk me up to the porch so that I could sit down, and I wanted to call my pastor. He was a good friend. He had walked with us through a lot of things. And as I was talking to him on the phone, I started mumbling, and I couldn't form words. Like, I knew in my head what I was trying to say, but it was coming out as gibberish. It was like that nightmare you have as a child where you want to scream, but nothing comes out. And they recognized that I was going into shock. So they took me into the ambulance, and it was the most surreal moment of my life. I could feel myself detaching from my body, and I knew that there was this space out here that I could just float around in and not have to deal with everything that was happening. But then my father knelt down next to me, and he was pleading with me. He said, "Joss, stay with me, stay with me." And then he said the words that changed my path forever. He said, "Your boys need you." And it was like a light switch had been flipped. I became coherent again. I knew what was happening. I could speak. And I knew that my dad was right. My boys had lost one parent that day. They could not lose us both. in Virginia, they treat every suicide as a homicide. And so the detectives came. They took my dad into the house because our lab was not letting anybody in. She was barking so much. And another detective came, and he swiped my hands for gunpowder residue. And then I was left in the ambulance with this young EMT. And I looked at her, and I said, "Do you read the Bible?" She said she was a woman of faith, and she showed me the cross around her neck. And I said, "How is God going to make good come out of this? My husband and the father of my children is dead." And tears formed in her eyes, and she said, "It's okay to be mad at God, and it's okay to tell him." And I told her, I said, "I'm not mad at God. I can't face this without him." And I believe it was that moment. My intellect was not working. I could not make decisions, but God's spirit was in me, and he made that decision. That was the difference for me between surviving and carrying my children and giving up completely. A couple of days had passed since Gary died, and I had not eaten anything. And my best friend, Deanne, was begging me to eat. And I told her, I said, "The only thing I would even consider eating right now is Girl Scout cookies." So 5 minutes later, my neighbor from up the street, who did not know my best friend, rang my doorbell. And in each of her hands, she had bags full of Girl Scout cookies. And I knew at that moment that I was going to be okay, that we have a God who cares enough to send me cookies. What's he not going to give me? And I have story after story after story of God's faithfulness through that time. I mean, people would come to my house partially to visit, but partially to see what God was going to do that day, because it was overwhelming and so powerful. But in the days and weeks and months, and even the years that followed Gary's death, I had to battle a lot of fear. And the only way that I knew how to defeat fear was to replace it with God's truth using two words, "but God." So when I fell to the ground sobbing because I felt like I was broken beyond repair, I forced my next thought to be, "But God will give me a crown of beauty for ashes, blessings instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. My children have no father, but God is father to the fatherless. I cannot carry the weight of my grief, but God will turn my mourning into dancing. He will clothe me in joy that I might sing his praise forever. I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage, but God will supply every need according to his riches. I am alone, but God will never abandon or forsake me." Another really powerful weapon that I had in my arsenal was the very simple prayer, "Jesus be near." When I went to the funeral home to plan my husband's funeral, they were walking me back to this room that I never knew existed. It's got all the caskets in there, and you can pick out which one you want. And with every step I took, I said out loud, "Jesus be near, Jesus be near, Jesus be near." And he was so close. We all have brokenness. Every one of us in this room has had our heart shattered. We have cried over things that we have done, things that were done to us, and things that are beyond our control. And sometimes in those moments, like the ones I shared, God's presence is so overwhelming and so powerful. But then there's moments where it feels like he's being pretty quiet. But I always think of that quietness as stillness. The exact place that Psalm 46:10 tells us we are to be in order to know that he is God. And we all have stories worth sharing. Maybe part of your story is a death through suicide or illness or tragedy. Some of us are and will battle cancer. Maybe part of your story is divorce or a strained marriage, or you're single and just want somebody to love. The storms come in life, and sometimes they come right after the other. The only thing we can control is our posture as we face them. And we can stand tall. We can choose faith, We can choose joy even in the midst of incredible adversity. We can choose to believe what the Bible tells us and what we hear in other people's testimonies. We can choose to know what we've seen in our own lives, that God is faithful. He keeps every promise forever. And one of those promises is to work all things for good. All things, even death, even loss, even divorce, even illness, especially in brokenness. Because our hope is not merely optimism that what we wish is going to happen. Our hope is a strong foundation. It's an absolute certainty that God's promises are what's going to happen. Because I don't have to look any further than the cross to know that when all seems lost is exactly when God rolls up his sleeves and says, "Watch what I can do. I am not finished yet." My grief share friends have already heard this, but I wanted to turn the laser on. No, I wanted to share this with you. Kintsugi is the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery. And what they do when a piece breaks, instead of just gluing it back together, they use gold. And where there are some big chunks missing, the gold just fills in. And so what you'll have is a piece that resembles the original, only now it's more beautiful. It's more valuable because it had been broken. In my mind, I picture that I'm standing in a dimly lit room, and there's fragments all around my feet. I can see some of the pieces in the next room, but some of them I'm sure are missing. I bend down to pick them up, but some of them cut and I bleed. And the pain of trying to gather what once was me is overwhelming. But I am determined because God is not finished with me yet. This is not how my story ends. So I gather as many pieces as I can, and I hand them one by one to God. I say, "What is this one?" "This was your dream of the future," he says. And I give him another piece. I say, "What is this?" He said, "This is your memories of the past." I show him. I say, "These cut me." And God tells me, "These are bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. I cannot use those, and you don't need them, so leave them on the ground." I hand him a bunch. I say, "What are these?" He tells me, "These are your smile, your happiness, your resolve. I will restore them all." And then I tell God sadly, I say, "There are some pieces missing." He said, "I will fill those in. Those are trust and security. Those will take a little more time, but I've got it." I wait, sometimes patiently and sometimes not, but I know that the pieces of who I was and who I will be are in the hands that created the universe, the one with the power to just speak and light separates from darkness. And on an unexpected day, I look and I find I am complete. There wasn't any big moment, no big reveal. It just seemed to be. I was more than restored. I am created. I'm not who I was, and I'm not who I would have been. I'm someone else entirely, but who I was meant to be nonetheless. In Revelation 19, our hero, faithful and true, rides in on a white horse to battle the armies of darkness. And it's always fascinated me that Jesus comes in to fight with us. This is Jesus. He could just lift his pinky and the armies of darkness are gone. But I wonder if it's in fighting the battle with him that we are shaped into who we're meant to be, not just for now, but for all of eternity. And so he fights with us. He carries us. He partners with us. You will become his warrior and never, ever feel unloved because you are who God says you are. You are treasured. You are accepted. You are precious, beautiful, strong, safe, known. You are worthy because you have been redeemed and made whole. You are empowered and you are embraced. But above all those things, you are His. Embracing our brokenness to me means that we trust God and somehow know that He's going to take our tragedy and make it into a triumph. It means that we rest knowing that who He was is who He is and who He will be. It means learning to love ourselves the way God loves us, brokenness and all. And when we can embrace our brokenness as beautiful, we can see it and love others in theirs. Embracing our brokenness means that we give God the chance to do what he does best, redeem, restore, and recreate history into His story. But it requires a shift in focus. A photographer can dramatically alter the composition of her photo by where she places the focus. So on the screen, there's two pictures, the exact same picture of my son Wesley. In the first picture, the focus is on his wheelchair. You can't see his smile or his striking green eyes. All the focus is on his disability and what seems to be wrong. The exact same picture, though, and the next one, the focus is on his face, and you see that smile, you see the joy that he gets out of hugging someone. The focus in that picture is on everything that's right. Ladies, you are the photographers of your story. What story do you want to tell? Will you choose to focus with joyful expectancy on God's promises? Will you choose to have faith that He has never failed? Not once. You will not go down in history as the person that God failed. Or will you focus on doubt, lies, and fear? One way leads to hope, even if it's hope for tomorrow, but the other way leads just further into despair and robs God of His glory. The number 7 in the Bible is associated with perfection and wholeness, and it's been 7 years since my husband died. It's been a year of restoration for me and my family. My oldest son, Emerson, was devastated, but he was not derailed. In 3 weeks, he leaves for New York University. In the middle picture, you can tell he's going to be studying theater. And I just said that without crying. At graduation from the Covenant School in May, he received their highest honor in being given the Headmaster's Award. That's the award they give their students, the one student who they believe best exemplifies the ideal Covenant graduate. When I was telling one of my best friends what a shame it was that Emerson's dad wasn't here to see him win this, she said something to me that I hadn't thought about but was very true. She said, Emerson might not have gotten that award had his dad not died. He's a different kid because his father died, and I knew he would be, but fear initially made me believe it was going to be in a destructive kind of way. But by God's grace and power, it was folded into Emerson's character and made a strength and not a weakness. He even learned a lesson that my prayer is will carry him through his times of brokenness. He wrote this, what's up on the screen. He said, it takes a special kind of heroism and courage to look at life and try to make something of it. And I'll always revere those people, anyone of any walk of life, who can take the smoldering ruins and make rich tapestries. Redemption requires daring, but the fullness is so good. Not one of my fears came true, because to quote the Zach Williams song, fear, he is a liar. I did laugh again. I did pay the mortgage. I even learned to love again. I found a wonderful man who seems to have been created especially for me. And for some reason, he thinks I'm a queen, so we're just going with it. Ladies, God will restore you. We just have to give Him our broken pieces, hand them over to Him. I'll just close with this last quote, because this is the truth of my journey, and it is yours as well. Adversity, similar to lava, appears to destroy everything in its way. But out of the ashes and smoke, new, better, and stronger things emerge that may not have been born any other way. Even in death, God caused things to be born that might not have been any other way. My family, we are stronger. We love deeper. We are quicker to forgive. We never leave anything unspoken because we know that life can change in a second. We dance when there's no music. Our faith is assured. For those of you just wrestling with why questions, I just wanted to touch on this for a second. My husband didn't leave me a suicide note. I don't know to this day why Gary chose to die on February 10th, 2011. And for a long time, I carried that with me, and it's heavy. You can get stuck on that hamster wheel trying to figure out why this happened. Why did he do this? And the truth is, the answers don't come. And so I learned to just lay it down at the cross. I learned that knowing why would not have made my pain any less. It would not have brought me any more peace than God's love. I survived my husband's suicide because of God's unfailing love and the friends and family that he brought into my life. Between my old church and the Covenant School and community Bible study, God's love was tangible. We were lifted high to the throne of grace every day in prayer, and those prayers carried us. And my mother is the strongest woman I know. As I was writing this and reflecting on my life, I realized that every moment that I have, whether it was tragedy or celebration, my mom was there, literally, physically there, even though sometimes she was in Virginia and I was in South Dakota. Somehow she always seemed to be there to catch me. I just want to encourage you, if you have brokenness, which we all do, but if there's something you need to give to God, he will amaze you with a love story where you, the princess, have not been saved by the handsome prince. You've been saved by the King of Kings. I just want to close our time together and ask all of you if you just stand up, and if you have some brokenness that you want to give to God this morning, if there's something that it's too heavy to carry, or you just need him to take and to make something beautiful, let me just hold your hands out like this and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time together. God, I thank you for your presence in this room. I thank you for your promises, God. Lord, here we are, your daughters, with our brokenness in our hand, God. And we ask you, Lord, to take them. You are the only one, Lord, that can create beauty out of this brokenness. God, I ask that we each have the courage to give you every last piece, and that we have the faith and the trust, knowing that you will take our tragedy and create a triumph. Lord, I ask for patience as we wait to see your plan unfold. Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your patience with us. We thank you, Father, that you never fail us and you never give up. God, my prayer is that we never give up on you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. Thank you so much.